Are you ready to take a little trip? Oh, man. I was going to go to bed at 11:30 last night, but I was only on page 8, and I always at least do 10. So you're in for some fun work here. Now keep in mind, actually, let me just say, it's wonderful to have a guest this morning, too. Sister Melody's back with us. Amen. Were you all blessed by Sister Melody last week? Amen. I really appreciate, in a pinch, she was able to come in and just give the gifts that she had. And I was in Chambersburg with my wife's family, with Tom and Sharon and Nancy Myers and all the people there. And I appreciate Melody. So many great reports. The church was blessed by you. And I'm thankful that God blessed you so that you could bless others. Amen. So thank you. It's good to have you here. So hopefully by the end of the service, you'll still like me. All right, church. I'm going to just start off by telling you we're going to spend most of our time in three verses. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. Now, I'll jump around and mention a few verses, but we're going to spend most of our time in just those three verses. And I'm just so thankful that the Word of God is true. Can I get an amen? The Word of God is the one thing that you can rely upon as a standard that never changes. Man tries to change it. We've written so many different versions of the Bible, it's not funny. I mean that. There's some not funny versions out there that have changed the Word of God from its original meaning. But I am thankful that when you study how the Bible came to be, the King James Version and a couple others, when you study it, it is amazing how particular God was in putting together the Word, into putting together what we call, it's actually, the study of it is called the canon, C-A-N-O-N, of the Bible. It is unbelievable what man went through to put the Word of God together the way you have it today. Unbelievable. Well, that's just old papers, don't worry. But God has taken so much time, so I'm so thankful for this Word. So we're going to start out. Pastor Mel has started a summer series on the authentic body of Christ. He has been, and will be teaching or discussing on the characteristics of what we have in Jesus. And I know he spoke about it last week, but I've seen his notes, and he's going to spend some time talking about how it relates to our lives, our ministry, being the authentic body of Christ. And I believe that Pastor Mel, I wasn't here last week, but I believe he defined the word authentic. Did he talk about authentic last week? Does anybody remember? He talked about that. So he discussed the definition of it. And just a refresher, he talked about how it was undisputed. It's something of undisputed origin. It means you can't fight where it came from. You can't question it. Made or done in the traditional or original way, or in a way that faithfully resembles an original. A couple other versions of that definition, but the definition is good, but I'd like to dive in a little bit deeper today. I'd like to dive into the roots of the word. So I examined the dictionary of etymology, and etymology is the root word, meaning not the definition, but where it came from and how it was used. So, thank you. It's funny, I didn't have the mic close enough. So, examining this dictionary reveals three main root uses of the word, and this is over a course of 1,000 years. But the one main one I want to focus on today is the meaning. Its word usage was the official sanction or authorization, also meaning persons in authority. If we're going to be the authentic body of Christ, then we must fully understand who we are and understand that this word authority that we're going to focus on today is going to help you further the goal of being authentic. All right? You cannot be authentic if you have no idea what it is you're trying to be authentic with. So we're going to talk about that today, and I'm going to do my best to keep it as short as possible. Like I said, I got 11 pages, so we're good. Not 16 like the last time. We have a lost and found here at Grace Chapel. Every once in a while, if you're standing at the desk, you can see it. It's kind of on the bookshelf back there, right? Well, that's where things that are lost are kept until those things are claimed. And the lost and found accumulates either because people don't know that what they've lost is there, or they don't care that it has been lost. So it sits there. It has little value to someone. Through the years, in all the different churches I've been at, by the way, I want to note that most of the things that I found in the lost and found are Bibles. Anybody ever notice that? Come on. It goes, some of those things go for long periods of time being unclaimed. Therefore, they're unused. The title of the message today is Let Them Rule. And as always, I love subtitles. The subtitle is Understanding Your Right to Rule. This is just a part of a much bigger topic that I would love to just get into over time. If I have another chance to speak here, or if another chance to just share, whenever I talk to people, this is just one, today's sermon's one little minute part of the big topic of spiritual authority and how we're going to reclaim it. Because a lot of us, we've lost our spiritual authority through life at times. We really have. Some of us today maybe even still have lost it. We may not know. We're going to address what God intended when He created everything. We're also going to address what He intends. Many of us have lost or given up or abdicated our right to rule because we've done this with our right to rule. We're actually being ruled by something else that is illegitimate. It doesn't have a claim to that rule. And because we're being ruled by circumstances, maybe some of us are being ruled by other people in our lives. Maybe some of us are being ruled by problems or challenges that end up calling the shots for what you do with your daily life. Hello, am I speaking to anybody here? I'm speaking to myself. It happens. But you see, the reason why this happens, for the most part, is because we've lost sight of our spiritual authority. We're going to focus on the foundational theology of that spiritual authority and our right to rule the world, which I hope, if I have further opportunity to speak, we can talk about more, but there is so much in this. So let's dive into this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. We're going to start in verses 26 through 28, but we know that this is the beginning of all things. God has demonstrated His creative genius through the creation of the world. And He did it simply by His own word. God has spoken over and over and over again. And we read that what He has done is good, right? Which meant that it was so, or as He intended. God has, through 5 days at this point, created a spectacular earth with all the things necessary for life to be fully lived. And then He comes to the sixth day. He then sends forth His crowning achievement, and we're going to start reading in verse 26. But let's read through these verses real quick. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And this is New King James Version, just in case. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There is so much in just those three verses. Here's something I like to look at, just kind of point it out. Look at the beginning of verse 26. It starts with, "Then God said." And I like how at the beginning of verse 27, "Then, so God created." And at the beginning of verse 28, it says, "Then God blessed." Every single possibility of human race was created in these three verses. And notice that at the beginning of each of them, God is present. So that whatever I'm about to tell you today, whatever I'm going to share with you, you cannot disconnect God from it. You were not present at your own creation. You didn't have a hand in it. You didn't do anything to get there. Just want to clarify. More on that later. But God said it. God created it, and then God blessed it. Boom, boom, boom. So verse 26. Yeah, and God said, let us make man. I want to just kind of deal with something right then and there. God is plural in nature. Okay? Nobody really likes to talk about this subject because it's a hard one to talk about. But I want to just specify. This is what people talk about when they talk about the Trinity. Okay? We have one God who's composed of three co-equal personalities that are completely different in function, but they have an essence of one person. Okay? And now we know by the word, Colossians 2:9 tells us, for in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the Trinity, okay? This is the mystery, but it is why He said in verse 26, therefore let us make man. It's just one of those crazy mysteries, and we're not here to talk about that subject, but I want to just clarify that, in case you're wondering. That's why He said, let us. He wasn't talking to another human. He wasn't talking to His evil genius, Dr. Scientist. He was talking to Himself. God is plural in nature. And it'll tie into some of what we talk about here in a few minutes. So He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Keep that part in mind, because we're going to come to that in a moment, but you know, he just says the whole thing. Let him have dominion. God says we're going to make man like us. And we're going to let them rule. Maybe I said that too fast. God said we're going to make man like us. And then we're going to let them rule. That's one of the biggest transitions in the Bible right there. We're going to make man because we say so. I'm still talking from God's perspective. We're going to make man like us, and we're going to turn the rulership over of the earth and put it in their hands. To put it maybe a different way, God delegated to mankind the full responsibility for caring for His creation. God intentionally moved Himself from direct control. Because remember now, up until this time, God's been doing all the work. You know, not that it's hard work for Him or anything like that, but for the first 5 days and even under the sixth day, God's the one doing it. He's the one speaking creation into existence. But you see, on the sixth day when He creates man, He said, we are going to turn over the running, we're going to turn over the ruling, we're going to turn over the management, the stewardship, the handling of the earth, and we're going to place it in the hands of man. God has endowed the human race with both the opportunity and the responsibility for handling the stuff that He has made. That's big. That's real big. It's no small thing, church, because what God is fundamentally saying is that we are, God is saying it this way, we are, us, me, removing ourselves from direct control, and we're giving the direct control over to the people that I've created. In terms of managing the affairs of history. Now, this kind of explains a whole lot, right? If God turns over to me and you the world and the ability to make decisions of what happens to the world, well, that explains why so much stuff is just screwed up, right? I mean, really. Just in case you were wondering, it's not His fault. He didn't do it. We did. We're the managers here. With the responsibility that we've been given, the freedom to make the decisions about the direction the earth is going to go. So if the earth has gotten bad, it's because the decisions we've made. The decisions the human race made. In this particular case, we know already that it's Adam. But we'll get there. Let's not blame the man right away. Let's just wait a minute, alright? Alright? No. Don't misunderstand me here. Okay, there's a lot of people out there who are, they claim to be deists. In fact, some of our forefathers, just in case you didn't know this, some of our forefathers were deists, but you see, it didn't mean that God couldn't work in them, but deists believe that God created the world, and then He created everything in it, and He sort of spun it up like a top, and then just let it loose to see what would happen. That's not what happened here. That's not what happened here. There's deists, that's what a deist believes in. That's not what happened here. No. You see, God has not given up ownership of the earth. Understand me? Psalms 24, very clearly it states, and you don't have to go there, but in Psalms 24 it says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those that who dwell therein. He's not given up the ownership, but He has given over the managerial responsibility. And God would, within certain boundaries, hear me out now, respect the decisions, even if those decisions were against Him. Whoa. Even if those decisions were not in their own best interest. Meaning, if you made a decision that was going to hurt yourself, God was going to respect that decision. How about that? Even if your decision was going to hurt other people, God was saying, let them rule. That's what He said. Let them rule. Now, I know the cogs are turning here. All right, some of us, the cogs are really turning. All right, I'm not getting into a discussion about free will. I'm not getting into a discussion about, you know, why things go bad. I may mention some of that later. What I'm talking about is why you were created. Who you are. I don't want to get off topic here, but I want to specify. We are talking about who you are and what authority has been given to you from the beginning. This is before it went wonky. Okay? So it's still true. In fact, some of the stuff that has been turned over to us, we've personally messed it up in our own lives here. I'm sure you can easily think about it. We don't need to spend time, but it was okay when something was handed to you at first because it was okay, but then some of us have messed up the things that have been handed to us, whether it was from God or maybe another person or a family member. God turned over to man this managerial responsibility, and it's just unreal how easy it is to miss the depth of what's going on here. Let me show you how astounding this is, okay? King David was so enamored by this entire point, this whole topic, that he wrote an entire psalm about it. It's a short one, thank God. But the whole concept blew his mind. He really couldn't take it because he understood the ramifications of it. So we're going to actually put up Psalm chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 3. We're skipping the first two verses, but we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 9. New King James. I'll let you get it up. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Or in other versions, or care for him. You know, David's saying, I look up at this big universe up there, and there's just this little bitty old me here. And now look at this. Moving on. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Some interpretations specify just made him lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David praises God not only for the greatness of his creation, but for the majesty that he's given man. In other words, God has placed a crown on the head of every human being and called him or her majestic and having been created with honor. Yes, I mean it. I mean that you were created with a crown on your head, having been called majestic. You ever call yourself majestic? Anyone ever stand in front of the mirror and go, look at the majesty? No. Don't try it. We're not necessarily supposed to do it that way. But what I'm trying to explain is that when you look at others, or when you're facing something, God looks at you that way. You've been made with honor. Come on. Any of us in here make little gadgets or toys or fix something? I stand back and there's that brief moment where I'm like, whew, yeah, I did that. And then usually it breaks and I have to start all over again. But the point is, when you make something, you can put an honor onto it. You put an honor onto it. Nobody else understands why you feel the way you do about that thing that you made. But you will do what you must to keep it going, to protect it, because it's got majesty on it. You put your creative power into it. That's the way he feels about you. And we'll talk more about that real soon. This is why the enemy doesn't want you to know that you have a crown. Okay? This is why the enemy, if he can, will keep you from thinking like a king. If he can, he'll keep you from thinking like a queen. And then if he does that, he can keep you from acting like a queen, a king. And he can keep you from acting like a queen. And then if he does that, he can make you think like a fool. So he can fool you into acting more like a fool. Because that's what the enemy does. He's keeping you from really knowing about your majesty. It's not yours for your sake. It's yours because God said so. He's keeping you from knowing about the honor from which the Creator has crowned you and given you the responsibility to let them rule. So, we're going to move just a little bit ahead to Exodus chapter 7. It's only one verse, but I love this verse. Because sometimes when I read it by myself in just a different frame of mind, I'm thinking of the way God says it. So we're going to read it. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Just the first one. This is so good. Moses is about to lead the people of Israel from Egypt. Okay? We're getting there. And on this verse, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet.'" This is God talking now, okay? God's saying this. "You go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and when I send you to Pharaoh, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh." But wait a minute. Pharaoh is the big boss, right? Isn't he the big boss? Doesn't he run the whole country? Isn't he in charge of the entire nation? That's who Pharaoh is. Come on, he's the big cheese. But God says, yeah, okay, maybe he's the big cheese of that nation, but when I send you to your garden, when I send you to rule in your world, I'm going to make you like me to his eyes. Let me say that again, because that's something that a lot of us kind of skip over, okay? I'm not trying to jump into heresy. Watch out. What I'm saying is, don't be a fool, Moses. Don't be a fool. I'm not going to make you me. I'm going to make you like me to Pharaoh. That's what God is saying. And I love the way it phrased, because I almost picture it like God says, "See, Moses? I told you I was going to do this. I don't know why you're surprised." It's just this dynamic of God does things because He's doing them in the way He wants to. I just want to clarify. God's not making Moses God. Okay? He's making him little g. Look like little g to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will see the power of big G through the ones he gave rulership to. Okay? That's how God is doing it. In other words, what God is saying here is that, and this is crucial, even in a pagan environment, let them rule. You're going to rule. Even in an environment where the biggest authority of that place is not of God, when you are a child of the Most High, you have rulership that goes above and beyond anything else on earth. Whew. So what I'm trying to share with you today is that God has created mankind to rule. I really want you to get that thought moving through your head. God has created you to rule. Raise your hand if you feel like a king. That's good. Thank you, brother. That's good. That's fine. The rest of us, let's get on that train. We don't always feel that way, but if you do feel that way, great. The world is designed, the flesh is designed, the enemy is purposed to make you not feel like a king. You have been crowned. I'm repeating myself because it needs to be said. You've been crowned. You've been made with majesty. You've been stamped with honor. Come on. Now, what is the implication of this? Because you know I always like questions from questions from questions. So the implication: you have been given so much responsibility and so much freedom to rule that you can also end up giving away your rule. You cannot give away something that you don't have. See, what many of us has done is we've given away our spiritual authority. Many of us have just handed right over. And what I mean by we can't give away what we don't have, we had it. Do you guys remember in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is being tempted by the devil? All right? Do you know what the devil says? Hey man, all this stuff in the world, I will gladly give it to you because it was been given to me. How did the devil get the world so that he can offer it to Jesus? Anybody remember? Adam. That's right. Now we can blame him. Adam gave it to him. Adam gave the devil the world. Why? Because God gave rulership to Adam first. Adam couldn't have given it if he didn't have it in the first place. So your authority to rule is so powerful, you can even hand it over to the devil. Hello? I know this is deep. Sorry. I know I'm not the kind of preacher that gets a lot of amens and hallelujahs, because maybe I'll do that next time. This is deep stuff, church, but we need it. Because if you're going to walk out of here looking to feel hunky-dory and all happy about everything, that's fine. A lot of times we do. But we also need to know the truth of what's going on, and it's hard to accept the truth sometimes. Because the truth will make you free. But you see, your stinking thinking keeps you comfortable. The truth sets you free. It never promised you'd feel the best about it all the time. But it will set you free. It'll make you free. So that's why I'm presenting this truth here. Okay, here is how big this whole authority thing really is. It is so big that God will regularly wait on your decision before He decides what He's going to do. What? You mean I'm holding up God? Yeah. Fool. We don't have to go there, but in 2 Peter, if you read through the entire chapter of 2 Peter, especially where Peter's talking about the Lord's long-suffering, that's why sometimes it takes years and decades. It happens. We can hold up God. Yes, you may be thinking how frustrated you are sitting on 283 in the construction traffic. Well, guess what? God may be sitting there and be like, you could be praying right now. Hello? You got stuff that needs to be dealt with. You don't need to listen to that radio that much. They say the same thing every 30 minutes. You could be praying. I mean, I'm just saying, this is real. Bringing it down to the whole grassroots level so we can see what this means to us. Because God said, let them rule. I'm waiting on you because let them rule. He said it. So you now, all of a sudden, hopefully, sense that you've become very significant in this whole thing. You are significant. Brother Scott, you're significant. You are significant. I could spend my next 30 minutes pointing out everybody's significance, but let me just say it. You are significant. And I hope you're sensing that now. You're big deal. You're big stuff. Not trying to puff you up so that you can walk out there and say, God's going to do what I say. No, no, no. That's not what we're talking about. But you're not just a bunch of dust that's been thrown together so that you can live a life and then die. That's not what God made you for. God is saying, let them rule. What God has decided to do is so staggering that He turned over the operation of His entire plan with its sovereign boundaries, and He has you operating within your freedoms in that established boundary. So to clarify that, in sporting games, mostly football, there are boundaries, sidelines, goal lines, the whole nine yards, no pun intended, that the officials and players, they all have to operate within, right? God has done this for us by setting up His sovereign boundaries. But He is giving us the freedom to play calls, which means we get to choose how we're going to do it. You have the choice. Yes or no. Right or wrong. All in or just a little toe in the water. You have the choice. He's allowing you to call your own play on the field. But remember, He set the boundaries. There's only one goal. There's sidelines. There's areas you're not supposed to go. But you can do whatever you choose to do. You can't really, you can't just tell the earth to stop turning. God's in charge of that stuff. But you're allowed to rule on the earth. Remember, He is never going to be, God is never going to give up being God, okay? I hope I'm not muddying the waters here for anybody. God's not going to stop being who He is. He's not changing who He is so that you can be who you are. He's simply handing some things down to you, okay? But He has the boundaries. He's given freedom for this thing called play calling. And the play that you call determines the authority that you have. So the first three chapters of Genesis, okay, I know we're just dealing with the three verses, but the first three chapters of Genesis, God talks about all this stuff. And I'll tell you, read through it slowly and start thinking about yourself with a crown on your head. It will blow your mind, okay? He's got stuff in there with regards of how to rule as a single person. He's got stuff in there about how to rule as a married person. He talks about how to handle your own garden. I mean, there's so much in these first three chapters, just these first few chapters of the Bible about your spiritual authority. And there's so much in there that'll help you to understand your right to rule on this earth. I wish I had more time. I really did. I didn't post on Facebook about the crock pots this time because I didn't want to be that guy. But I'm telling you, if we had, Brother Justin, you understand how I feel. You could go for 10 hours without stopping, right? There's so much in here. But you need to read through it yourself. You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to read it. You need to pray. You need to ask Him to show you what it means. Let them rule. If you walk out of here today, I want you to say that when you're walking out. Let them rule. Let them rule. I don't care if anybody starts blaming you for talking to voices in your head. You say, let them rule. When you're walking into the store, let them rule. Just start saying it. You want to get a real idea of what that means. Man has a legal authority on this earth that has been given him from heaven. As Psalm chapter 115 verse 16 says, you don't have to turn there, but Deb can put it up. Psalm 115:16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. That is, God has given legal recognition to our right as a race, that is the human race, to rule. That's one of the reasons we were created, church. That's one of the reasons we were created. One of the main reasons, to be in fact, we were created to manage this third planet from the sun for good or for bad. Okay? This explains why whenever God wanted to do something on earth, He had to find a person. He didn't just come down and do it Himself. And what I mean by that is as His Spirit is. He didn't just come down and throw down lightning bolts from Mount Olympus and do things that all these mythological stories claim gods do. He had to find a person to work through. He found somebody from whom He could do it. So He creates Adam. You know, He creates an Adam. He finds a Noah. He locates an Abraham. Right? He finds a Moses to deliver. He raises up a judge. Come on, He identifies the prophets. He sets up a king. And when stuff really got bad, come on, He made Himself a man. He couldn't just show up in the fullness of Himself and fix it all. No. Because He said, let them rule. Come on. Do you understand that He did that knowing already before He even created Adam that He was going to have to come and die? And He still said, let them rule. He still said, you're crowned in majesty. You're stamped in honor. I mean, any one of us, if we were at the helm, would have said, I'll just start somewhere else. Forget it. It's not worth my time. It's too much work. I don't want to deal with this drama. They don't really love me. You know, there's a verse that clearly states that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Notice in the Bible it never says that nothing can ever stop us from loving Him. No. There's plenty of things. There's a list longer than some of the four here. A list of things that will separate you from God. But nothing can separate you from the love of God. Somebody used that before trying to say, well, if nothing can separate us from the love of God, then it's going to be okay. No. Do you know how many people are in hell that God still loves? Do you know how many people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire that He will love for eternity? Come on, God is supreme here.
But he still said, let them rule.
I'm going to keep moving. Here we go. Full glory. Whew. Sorry. So God becomes a man. Man, just thinking about that. I almost want to stop there and let's just have some salvation message, but we'll get there. The devil doesn't want you to hear this, folks. The devil does not want you to hear what we're talking about. Because you might start thinking like a ruler. You might start thinking and acting like a ruler. And if you start thinking and acting like a ruler, you might start talking like a ruler. And if you might start talking like a ruler, well, then you might actually become the ruler that God created you to be. Let them rule. God has given legal authority within His boundaries to operate in history here on earth. You are God's go-between, between earth and heaven. Remember when we read in Psalm 8 earlier, you know that David said we've been made a little lower than the angels. We may have been a little lower than God, but we have not, oh man, we have been made a little higher than apes, church. We were made a little lower than God. Come on. You know, this takes us into verse 27. All that was verse 26. Let's go to verse 27 of Genesis 1. Okay? Let's go to verse 27. We were made a little lower than God, not higher than apes. So God created man in His own image. Okay, this is the verse 27. I love this. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. By the way, ladies, you're a part of this. This isn't just a men's group. All right, females are a part of this plan. It's not males only. Don't let any of that ever get in the way. There's other dynamics concerning function, but I'm talking about your being is just as much a right to rule as any other man on this earth. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit more about that now. It says God created them in His own image. He didn't just say that He created you. Okay? He didn't stop at just saying, I created you. He said, I've created you in My own image. But he specified in His image. This has both an ontological and a functional reality. I want everybody to say that word, ontological. Oh, man. You can use that on somebody tomorrow at work if you want. I'll tell you what it means. Ontological. It has to do with your state of being. Ontology is the study of being. And some of us, you know, we can be a little bit more than others, but my point is every single one of us is a being. God mirrored Himself in you. He created a reflection, so God created like a person. Like when you go look at a mirror, church, when you look at a mirror, right, you see a picture of the original in the mirror. You see the picture of the reality behind the mirror. You can't necessarily see yourself perfectly. Sometimes I can see my nose if I look just right. But when you look in the mirror, you get a picture of what's behind the reality. God loves Himself so much that He wanted to reflect Himself in you. But He did it in a physical sphere that He calls earth. You hear what I'm saying? God loves Himself so much, and He's allowed to. He's the only one that's allowed to be stuck on Himself. But He loves Himself so much that He put His image in you. And He did it in a physical realm here on earth. And there's a whole lot to that we're about to touch into. He had to use the dirt, the dust. But He created a reflection of God in you so that you would also have a spiritual nature. You see, God is a spirit, right? That's why the Bible says that we have to worship Him in spirit. He's a spirit. Okay, that's His nature. So God made inside a physical being, He created a spiritual reality that exists along with the physical reality. It says later in Genesis chapter 2, when you read through that, that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. And he became a living being or a living soul. Notice that Adam wasn't alive until God breathed into him. It didn't say that about anything else on the earth. God made the animals, and they just started doing. God made the trees. God made the stars, and it just started doing. But you see, God breathed life into Adam because there's a difference here. There was an immaterial part, a non-tangible part of God that He placed in Adam that does not belong to any other creature on this earth. That's why evolutionists are so dedicated Because if they can prove that you came from a one-celled organism that was turned into a monkey or an ape at some time and then eventually came into what... You know what? Evolution is actually the devolution of mankind. That's what it really is. It is straight from the pit of hell. I'm not trying to get all political. I'm telling you, that's why those who are supportive of evolution in its theoried form, they're trying so hard. Because, you see, remember, you were made just a little lower than God. You're not a higher form of animal. Okay? You may have been made by the same stuff the animals were made by, but you're different. Because you have a spiritual reality that exists in your physical reality. But you see, if you've been crowned with honor, crowned with glory, and you've been uniquely created, you don't want an ape standing next to you, do you? You don't want no cow standing next to you, do you? No horse standing there acting like you family. Come on. Is that what you want? Do you want to be considered that? No. No, I'm supposed to be ruling you, cow. I'm supposed to be ruling you, horse, monkey. Not in a mean way. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm just saying, I'm the ruler of this place. I've been given management. You're not supposed to be standing there like we're connected, like you're my distant cousin. No. See, it says, man and man alone was created in the image of God, where the spiritual was placed in the physical. No place else on earth was this done, which makes you unlike anything else. You are a unique creature. Evolution is not just a theory of how things came about. It is actually an attempt at identifying who you are. You see, that's what they're really trying to do. They're not trying to make it so that science class has to talk about how cool it was that you used to be a gloop on a rock. No. They're trying to identify you. I'm getting all emotional about it. This is why the evolutionists are trying to get rid of God. Because they can't track. If they track it back to God, they're in trouble. When they want to track it back to something that came out of the ground. You see, they want to get rid of God. That's why they have to be so consistent with their philosophy as an atheistic view. Because their whole point is identifying you as just nothing that came from nothing at some point in time from nowhere. But you see, that's not the truth. You have been created in the image of God, and therefore there has been a spiritual immaterial deposited in the physical in both male and female. Now this is not only ontological. This is not only just about your state of being, it's also functional. Now what do I mean by functional? Listen up, this is big now, this is huge. God has already said, let them rule. Why do I need to know that I've been created in His image? Because God says, when they do rule, I want their rulership connected to me. Okay? I want them to mirror me. I want them to reflect the physical reality that they are connected with in the spiritual realm as well. I do not want them to rule apart from me. No. God says, I don't want them to rule apart from me. I want them to be, just like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, workers together. Right? I will provide the spiritual because they have my image. They're going to provide the physical because they live in a physical realm. And that way, I get my spiritual work done in the physical realm. Because I've used both in you. You see, God put the two parts together so He could have what is in eternity show up in our history on earth. But you see, what the enemy has done is they've caused you to separate the two in your own life. So we get spiritual on Sunday. And then when we go into the world, well, we get physical on Monday. I should say it that way. You take it how you want it. God says, no. You've been created with the divine mark. God still owns this planet, but man governs it. We are to mirror ontologically and functionally in this world the rule of God, both male and female. It's huge. God's goal is always the same, church, to spread the knowledge of Himself. He's always spreading the knowledge of Himself. That is why God said, be fruitful and multiply. You see, Adam was never intended to rule the whole earth. A lot of us sometimes get all, sensational and be like Adam was going to be in charge of everything. No, 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 no. God never intended Adam to rule the whole earth. He was only supposed to rule his garden. It was mankind as a whole that was intended to rule the whole earth. That's why we were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, God's saying reproduce people that can go other places to set up more new gardens, and it'll be for the rule of God. And by the way, I'm going to clarify something. Everybody has a garden. Everybody. You have a garden that you're supposed to be ruling. Now, I know it's not necessarily a physical garden in the same way that Adam and Eve and everything was depicted in the beginning, but you have a garden where you're supposed to be ruling. Is everybody okay? Do we need to take a drink break? Just want to double check. This is deep. I know. So keep in mind, there's no sin at this point, church. We're just in the few beginnings of the story. There's no sin yet. There's no rebellion at this point. This was God's plan. And Satan's job was to get rid of the plan so that you would become the tail and not the head. So that you would spend all your life searching for something you would never find because it is in the lost and found. But how do you find something you didn't even know was lost? Maybe some of you are hearing for the first time here that you were created as a ruler. Honestly. It's not something talked about a huge amount in the dynamic that we're talking about it now. You didn't know, you just didn't know that God valued you that way. Yeah, we hear about how much God values you, but He created you from the get-go to be that way. You didn't know that you possess the image of God deposited in you. You have that spiritual nature. See, this now explains why the Bible says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Now wait a minute, hold on. Earlier we said that God is a spirit. So how could he be walking with God? See, this is the first implication of prayer in the Bible. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. God's a spirit. How could he walk in the garden? Okay. We're praying. We're walking with God. We're communing with God. So they're going around in the cool of the day, which we know is obviously the evening time from our understanding. It's evening time, maybe the cool breeze. It's blowing and chilling. What do you think they're talking about? What do you think Adam and God were talking about? Adam was clearly praying. He was talking to God. I know what they were talking about because it's based on what Adam was put there to do. Adam was put there to rule, so it was about his garden. Okay, so I bet he's saying, okay, God, now tell me about this. How's this? Does this look right? Did I do this the right way? What do you want me to do here? I'm supposed to tend to this, name these animals. Is this right? Does that sound okay? God's like, just keep doing it. Here's how you want. This is how I want this, and this is how I want that. And you're doing okay. Maybe you should just do that on your own. You don't know what they were saying, but the point is they were talking about what Adam was supposed to do. And he was ruling. Adam understood that his rulership was never to be apart from his image. You see, he walked with God daily. He talked with him daily. He spent time with God daily. What we have today are people who want to rule without the image. Everybody wants to rule. Raise your hand if you'd like to be in charge of something at some point. Yeah, it's fun to rule, church. But everybody wants to call the shots. Everybody wants to be the boss, but they don't want his image. They do not want the spiritual being of God integrated into the human rulership. See, that's why we have most of the problems that we have today. God is cast aside when we do that, and we have to live with the consequences. We have to live with the consequences of ruling without the image. So you have to understand you were created in the image. Let them rule. God says, I'm going to wait on them to rule however long it takes. I'm going to wait on their decisions. And that's why in the Bible we see all these delays. Yeah? Humankind. We went through all these delays. By the way, I want to clarify what it means to wait on the Lord. I want to clarify this. It can get misconstrued. To wait on the Lord doesn't mean to sit there and do nothing. Okay, you may have heard this already, but to wait on the Lord doesn't mean to just sit there and do nothing. To wait on the Lord simply means
don't go outside of God to get whatever it is done that you need to get done. Okay? To wait on the Lord means using God's methods to get something done. Don't go outside the guidelines to do it. You can't run a football out through the concession stands and end up in the parking lot and claim you made a touchdown. It just doesn't happen. That's outside of the ordained boundaries, right? That's what waiting on the Lord means. Don't go outside God. So God says that you've been called to rule as a human race. The application of it is your garden. Or in other words, your particular world. The idea here is that what God has in mind, and many of us, many of us have wasted years of our lives. We just have. It's okay to admit it. We've wasted years of our lives because nothing we're doing was ruling in line with the kingdom of God. We were doing it outside of His image. And we may even have family members that are still doing that. You may be doing that yourself now. It happens. We're still just trying to make it. So now we finally move to verse 28. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, church. Lunch is not going to burn. So verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28, let's get it up. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. God bless them, all right? God bless them. Everybody wants to be blessed, don't we? I want to see a show of hands, and it better be every hand. Would you like to be blessed? Praise the Lord. If you didn't raise your hand, you must be asleep. Wake up. What is a blessing? A blessing is enjoying and extending the goodness of God. Let me say that again. A blessing is enjoying and extending the goodness of God. Now, He didn't just say, you're blessed. God didn't just say to Adam and Eve, you're blessed. Blessings. No. It says He blessed them in a continual manner. That's what this meaning is coming out here. How did He bless them? He blessed them, hear me out, by resourcing the very garden for which they were supposed to rule. That means He put everything there in the garden that they needed to rule. In other words, God didn't call them to do something that He didn't provide what was needed to get it done. You know what a blessing really is? I say it this way. A blessing is when God resources your calling. A blessing is when God provides what is needed to get it done. That's a blessing. Because, you know, the way that you can litmus test being blessed is this. One, because you're enjoying the goodness of God in spite of the trials that are associated with it. And two, there's always something left over. It is a blessing in the fullest sense when what you have been given meets your needs and can spill over into somebody else's life afterwards. That's a blessing. Think of Abraham. Abraham was blessed so that he could be a blessing. His name was made great throughout all the nations so that the whole earth would be blessed by Abraham. So when God blesses you, there is going to be something that can overflow to somebody else. It will never just stop with you. And if you hoard it, Lord have mercy. You'll watch that blessing dry up right in front of your eyes. God's intention is to bless so that you can bless others. The beautiful thing about ruling your world is that God supplies for the world that He wants you to rule. Do you hear me? God supplies for the garden that you are intended to rule. He's not standing there tapping His foot saying, okay, figure out how to make this junk look like a beauty. He's not telling you to do it on your own with your own understanding. He has already given everything that's needed. What if you don't see it? Oh God, I don't see it. I don't see what I have need. Maybe because what you think you need isn't what God knows you need. Stop trying to figure out on your own what you think you need. That's why it's called obedience. When my children ask for a popsicle and I say no, it's because I know they don't need a popsicle right then. But I follow it up by saying, you know what? We'll have one a little bit later. We don't want to spoil dinner. Or it's bedtime. You don't need a popsicle at 9 o'clock at night. Maybe tomorrow morning. The point is, they just, even if their response is a little bit, they take my word for it. And they know that it will come. They don't have the answer in front of them right at the moment. They don't have the popsicle right in their hand. But they know that tomorrow they might get it. They might grumble. They might stomp up the steps and go, I don't ever get a popsicle at that time. But the point is God has resourced everything. He has provided for everything. If He has asked you to do it, don't jump onto the fret train and go, oh, now I got to figure out how to make it work. No, it's there. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 2 and chapter 2, bring this up, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Come on, this is a big popular verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, almost done. We are so close, church, so close. Wipe the sweat off your forehead. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He has for you a garden to rule. He will bless you in the ruling of your garden, but He's not interested in helping you rule somebody else's garden. He's not interested in helping you help the devil to rule your own garden. God is interested in ruling through you your garden. But it has to be connected to His image. God said it, verse 26. God created it, verse 27. And then He blessed it, verse 28. Their job, our job, is to do it. A lot of folks say, I'm waiting on God. God's up top saying, I'm waiting on you. He is. Maybe He doesn't say it that loud, but He says it. It's like the guy who needed a job, and this hits a little close to home for me, but it's like the guy who needed a job and he sat by the telephone and he's saying, I prayed that God would give me a job, and I asked the Lord and He's going to give me a job. Like I said, this is hitting a little close for me right now. But he said, I know this phone is going to ring. I just know it. I know this phone is going to ring. I know it. I know it's going to ring. And God's saying, fool, you better get up, get dressed, and go job hunting. You want an example as to how this works? When was the last time you saw a bird was worrying? And I don't mean the one at the end of your rifle scope. Okay, I'm talking about in general nature, worrying. Okay, when was the last time you saw a bird worry? Birds, the Bible says the birds don't have to worry. Birds don't take Pepto-Bismol. They don't get ulcers like that. They don't have to worry about what they're going to... God says, yet I supply their needs. Do you know how many birds there are in the world, church? Waiting. When was the last time you saw a bird stand on a branch and just waiting for God to drop the worm from the sky? You ever see that happen? If you have, let me know. We can make some quick money. But I'm just asking you. Have you ever seen that? Would a bird doesn't just, I mean, the babies in the nest do because mama's standing up, but I'm talking about just flies to the branch and then just goes, and just waits for the worm to fall out of the sky. It doesn't happen. You've never seen a bird do that because they don't wait like we like to wait. Okay, the Bible, the bird's not up there on the branch quoting the Bible. He's not up there saying, oh, it's going to be all right, living good in the city. But you see, the bird is confident, okay? Because God said, I'll supply all their needs. Well, the bird says, I need a worm. Well, guess what? He's confident that if he goes worm hunting, if he goes worm looking, the bird's confident he's going to find a worm, right? God's got a worm for that bird someplace. Sometimes it seems like it's at my windows. But that bird has got to get up, go someplace, knowing that God has supplied all its needs. God says, I'm waiting on you.
2 years have gone by, Lord. 2 years have gone by. And God's saying, I'm waiting on you. God's saying, a decade's gone by. I've got all eternity. What are you doing? Let them rule. Here's the home stretch. There is responsibility and involvement in the creative process. You see, responsibility and involvement in the creative process. God will go with you. God will rule with you as long as His image is kept as a part of you. Okay? People say, how can there be a good God and there be so much pain? Let them rule. People say, how can there be such a good God and there be so much war? Let them rule. How can there be a good God and there be child abuse? Let them rule. How can there be a good God and there be so much crime? Let them rule. God has decided that you can either rule with Him or you can rule without Him. But you get to rule. You don't have a choice in the matter. That's kind of like saying, like, I didn't get to choose my family. God gave you rulership. You don't have to rule. But even in your absence of rulership, you're still making a choice. You're just allowing whatever. So the question here, church, today, and this is the end. The question here is, if God has decided that you can either rule without Him or with Him, but you get to rule, do you want to go to the lost and found and locate your rule that you have yet to find? Or are you wanting to just say, oh well, it's gone. I don't know where it is. I'm sure some of us feel today that maybe we don't know where our garden is. Maybe you don't understand your full rule. And if we had 12 more Sundays, we could go through the full depth of what God has for you. But you see, that's your job, to jump into the Word. Let's come to prayer on Tuesdays. Let's come to prayer whenever we have prayer here, and sometimes Wednesday mornings. And let's get together. Let's read the Bible. Let's talk to our wives, our husbands, our friends, our brothers, our sisters. Let's talk to each other. And let's talk about what we see God doing. Because you see, are you wanting to just live? I'm telling you, it would be so easy for me right now to not look for a job. And it isn't easy. I don't really want to work. Pennsylvania's paying me right now. Man, that won't last long. But what I'm saying is, it is easy. Every one of us in here will find it easy to not want to go looking for what it was that we've either given up or lost. But the point of it is, you will never fulfill, truly fulfill the Word of God over your life. You'll never fulfill the promises. God makes a ton of promises, and doesn't it seem like sometimes those promises are years off? It's because He's still waiting on you. His promises are true. His promises will come to pass. But He's not just going to flip the switch just because He said it. He wants you where He wants you so He can give it to you. Today, and I can't believe I'm about to say this, but today is the first day of the rest of your life. Okay? And it's a new day because God created it new. And He's in charge of creating these things. You're in charge of how you use it. There's a beautiful song, and I can't remember who wrote it, but I love the words. Every day is a bank account, and time is our currency. No one is rich, nobody's poor. We all get 24 hours each. So how are you going to spend? Will you invest or squander? Are you going to try to get ahead or help someone who is under? I think it's Chris Rice. And the chorus of that song is, teach us to count the days. Teach us to make the days count. Lead us in better ways. Somehow our souls forgot. Life means so much. Life means so much. Can you stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank You.
Lord, I know this topic is heavy. I do. It was heavy on me. I know it's heavy on all of us, but God, this is real. We're coming down. The timer is counting down to the day of your return. And your word has made it clear that even unto that point, so much is going to happen. A lot of things may get fouler before we see things move in a certain direction. But you see, I'm not worried. None of us need to be worried, Lord, because on that day, if we are found in you, Lord Jesus, you're returning for a perfect bride. You're returning for your beautiful bride. And we don't have to be afraid. But God, the enemy has tried so hard, and we feel it. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, Lord, and I feel that the enemy's trying to just discourage me. They don't wait. They're doing it while we're sleeping. They're doing it when we're awake. But you see, Father God, I've got the victor living in me. Jesus, you're my victor. Jesus, you're my Savior. And Lord God, we have been given management of the earth, and through you, God, you showed up on the scene. Unlike other gods that people try to make up in their minds, you didn't wait on the sidelines and watch from afar. You weren't up in the manager's box. You came down and got in the midst of the dirt and the grime, and you walked through the life that we live and gave yourself up so that we could have a chance to do this again. What Adam gave, you restored. What Adam lost, what mankind lost on that day, Lord Jesus, you restored it to this people, to this earth, to this group. Lord God, you restored it to all mankind. So Father, as we go today, as we read the Word, as we go about our daily lives, as we go to work, as we go home, as we deal with situations, as we face the good things, as we face the bad things, Father, I just thank you that you have crowned us with your majesty, with honor. You look at us in a way that no other person, no other being could. No matter how highly we think of ourselves, Lord God, let pride come down. That we, Lord Jesus, would see the beauty of your creation. And not think less of ourselves, but think more of you so that you can bring us into where you want us to be. You said, let them rule, Lord. So I say right now over this entire body, in Jesus' name, I say over this people, let them rule, that they may see the goodness of the Lord, and that the world may know my name, so that the day may come when we're together in heaven. My children and I, my rulers and I love you. I thank you, God, for this time, for this body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hold on 1 second here.
You know, I just really feel prophetically, as before we leave, you know, there's some areas that you don't realize that God has, you don't know the guard like Brother Ben was sharing, that God has called you to tend. And when the enemy came in, he didn't threaten Adam and Eve over the garden where they're called to rule. But what they lacked was ruling the garden of self. And I just really want to encourage you before we leave, and something just to pray about when you leave, is Lord, show me the areas that you're calling me to rule in myself. And then when I can begin to rule over my own self, then begin to expose me with the anointing and the power over the different areas and guards you've given in my life. And now your garden is not just your family. It's your workplace. When you go to the supermarket, wherever your feet shall tread and shall go, God has given to you. How are you managing it? How am I? If I'm more fearful of the fact whether or not I can lose a job, and so I rather side on fearing my boss than and talking as if God's not in the room, then I'm fearing man more than I'm fearing God, and I'm not ruling well. So I really want to encourage you to really take this home to heart. Thank you, Brother Ben. To say, Lord, what are the areas of my life I'm lacking in governing in myself? And Lord, if I can govern now myself by your anointing, then, Lord, maybe you're equipping me to start governing areas of influence that you have brought me into. The earth is the Lord. So thank you. I just want to share that.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Justin. I appreciate that, sir. All right. So it is 10 after. Oh, Sister Terry? Yeah.
The church for so long has been heaven-minded. You know, we're going to die. We're going to go to this glorious place. It's going to be wonderful. There's no more issues, no more problems. But God is saying, I'm calling you to be earthly-minded, for the Bible says, I gave you hope in the land of the living, not in the land of the dead. The Bible, the scripture says, in the land of the living. So God wants you to live your life to the fullest here, not waiting to die so you can go to heaven where it's perfect. You can bring heaven to earth now.
I just want to confirm Ben's teaching this morning. My God's doing something. What he spoke this morning is exactly what we're teaching on Tuesday night. The enemy doesn't want this taught. He doesn't want God's kingdom to come. He wants to maintain rulership over people and over dominions. Satan doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ. Where do we start? If you listen to my message several weeks ago, you have to go through the cross. Please listen to it. You'll understand it. You have to go through the cross. When you get through the cross, you're on this side of the cross now. The blood covers you now. You're a new creation in Christ. Now you have the authority in this world that we can then do this. Now, when I lifted my hand this morning, he said, who here believes that you're a king? I lifted my hand. I couldn't have done it any other time, but this morning, the Lord showed me something. God is just doing multiple things here, just confirming and confirming. I got up this morning and I was praying, and I just didn't feel good about myself. I said, oh, God, am what I'm hearing really of you, and what I see really of you, is this just from my own heart? And I was laying on the floor, and I was just wallowing. God, is this really of you? And I heard him say, are you a pauper? I said, no, Lord. It takes no faith to wallow in our feelings. It takes no faith. It takes faith to claim the Word of God. The Word of God. No, I said, Jesus, no. You said that I am a king and a priest. You show me in that vision, on that tape, that you have given me garments of royalty. You said I have robes of righteousness. I got up off my feet and I declared who I was in him. Not in pride, but I declared who I was in him. I want to share. There's a lot of things happening, but I'm just going to share one more thing. As I came in sweeping yesterday, I noticed a whole row of tissues. Tissues. There was tissues all over the place. And immediately the Lord said, your days of heaviness and sorrow, Grace Chapel, are over. They're over. I collected each one of these, and I counted them, and I said, Lord, there's 11. But is there 12? I don't know what 12 means. Well, I didn't know. I collected 11. So I scanned the whole place one more time, and I found one more, 12. So I looked up, what does 12 mean? 12 means God's governing authority. So God's governing authority is in this house. Let me explain one more thing. A couple days ago, I was saying, God, how do I pray? I want to pray for this house. How do I pray? He said, pray for the atmosphere. So I prayed as the Holy Spirit led for this atmosphere, and I saw this crack in the atmosphere. There's things that the enemy has in the atmosphere that hinder what God wants to do. He's hindering man. He's hindering us. And I'm going to stop there, and I want to go back to this morning because I'm going to show you how he's hindering. There's demonic that's affecting different people. And as I was here yesterday, the Lord showed me specific demonic things to pray. And we don't come against flesh and blood. We come against principalities and powers of darkness. So I came against those things and cast those down on those people to set them free. This morning, the Lord showed me, Debbie, can you just pull this up a second? Psalms 101, verse 5. 101, verse 5. just bear with me here. I need to go through this. I just have to go through this. There's things that the Lord showed me, and it reminded me to get back to that crack in the atmosphere. I'm sorry. 101 verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Now just bear with me. Can you pull up the definition for slander? Now, I'm not bringing heaviness. This is not going to go in the way of heaviness, believe me. This is going to go in the way of God's freedom. But I need to point out some things here so that the definition of slander, I can't read it.
Defamation or calumny, which is rumors, a malicious, false, and defamatory statement or report, or according to the law, it's a defamation by oral utterance rather than by writing, pictures, etc.
Okay, another thing I read was a defamation of character or one's name. And believe me, I've experienced this. I've spoken, you know, against certain people at times in my life, and I had to repent of this. But this is one thing that the Lord specifically showed me. Defaming people's names, okay? Also, obtaining or claiming bitterness, anger, okay? These things. Now, let me tell you, did you want to say something? Okay. As spoiling meat is to flies, those characters and those emotions draw the satanic and draw the enemy. Now, Ben's talking about taking rule and authority or giving rule and authority to the enemy. That's one way we give rule and authority to the enemy, when we take on those characters and those feelings, okay? They may come and they will come, but how do we deal with them?
Come on.
How do we deal with them? Okay, we speak the Word of God over those situations.
Amen.
I am not going to speak that way. I am not going to feel that way. This is the way the Word of God says, okay? Now, can you go to Jeremiah? I'm telling you, this whole day is ordained of the Lord. Sunday school. Where's Lynn? Lynn, is she here? Is Lynn left? Okay. Jeremiah 8, 9, and 10. Now, this is the good part. This is what Lynn covered this morning in Sunday school. So if you're not at Sunday school, you're missing it. If you're not at Tuesday night prayer meeting, you're missing it. You're missing God's blessing. Okay. Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. So the people ask Ezra to bring out the law and to read the law to them, just like I did now. And they were just feeling overwhelmed and very sorry. Let me show you what he says.
Verse 8, verse 9, and then 10.
8, 9, and 10. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And number 10. And he said to them, "Go your way, eating fat and drinking sweet, and send portions of those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." My God, the whole day, the Lord is just speaking. If we are experiencing those things, just take them to the Lord, give it to Him. Repentance means a change of mind. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to go with God's way. We're going to speak His word. Let me get back to the crack now. So as the Lord, Holy Spirit, taught me how to pray, He showed me to pray for the atmosphere. There was all this crack. The rivers of God poured through that crack. And when the rivers of God flow, when any rivers flow, it breaks apart. It pushes away. It destroys. When you sang that song, "Rivers of God," my God, that's exactly what's happening. Holy cow. When we were praying, when I was praying for that, and I saw that crack in the atmosphere, it was 2 or 3 days ago, and the weather, as in the physical, so in the spiritual, the weather was heavy. It was hot. The atmosphere was thick and heavy. And when I saw that crack, that day it broke. The atmosphere cleared up outside. The heaviness went away. as it is in the physical, so in the spiritual. And I felt a relief. I felt a breeze. So, the 12 tissues, God, I saw God's kingdom coming down, His authority coming down, the angels of God coming down. They are inhabiting this house. They are inhabiting this house right now. I'm so happy. I want to, if I could pray for Pastor Mel and Rosemary. Okay. All right. Oh, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we honor our Pastor Mel and Rosemary, Lord. Lord, we honor them as the authority that you placed in this house. We bestow upon them your blessing, your grace, your mercy, Lord. We pray for abundance, Lord. We pray that it would rain down abundance upon them. Abundance of showers, abundance of blessing, Lord. Abundance of finances, Lord. Abundance of your love, Lord God. Oh, breakthrough, Lord God. There'd be a great breakthrough, Lord Jesus. We just pray blessing upon them. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Hey, let's give the Lord a hand. That was good. All right, church.